Testament reading for today comes from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, O son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live and shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you will say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 13. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered, "Sir, let it alone for this year also, till I dig around it and put on manure, and then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I opened last week with one of Jesus' hardest sayings. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And we traced that theme of division through the middle of Luke's gospel. Our text today is part of that theme of division. And it represents one of the arguments back at Jesus. I want to recall for a second last week's image of division. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Here's everything that goes into that image. The kingdom of God is here. God is acting in our midst. As Johnny Cash sang, there's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. That man going around taking names has decided to blame nobody. Because Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to die on that cross. And that cross is the cure for the sins of the world. The cross is God saying, "I'm done with the blame game. It's mercy for all." All have fallen short and deserve that cross, but Jesus takes it in our place. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. But mercy was not the point of Jesus' division. Grace was the point of his division. We tend to think of grace and mercy as synonyms, but they are subtly different. Where mercy is not receiving what is due, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. The man going round is offering the kingdom. He's offering freedom for all. He longs to gather us under his wing. Ponder our two ways of talking about baptism for a second. We talk about baptism as a lavish washing away of sin. That's how our baptismal liturgy likes to talk about it. And that is mercy. But there's a second way of talking about baptism. It shows up in our funeral liturgy, in a remembrance of baptism. All who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We have been placed under his wing. We have been hidden in his wounds, joined to his body in death and resurrection. That's grace. If we are willing, as the old hymn says, we can hide ourselves in that rock of ages cleft for me. We don't deserve to be raised. We don't deserve to be hidden and included in Christ. We don't deserve the kingdom. But that's the will of God, that we would be gathered. But we might not be willing. The mercy doesn't fail. The grace does not fail. But we might spurn it. And our text today puts forward one of the ways that we spurn that grace. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. But Jesus, it can't be grace, because look, there's that barbarian Pilate that commits heinous atrocities. Far from grace, you can't even give him mercy. If you're any Messiah worth the name, Jesus, he'll get his. He deserves everything that the Messiah is going to do to him. And then there's the problem of suffering. Those Galileans who suffered must have deserved it in some way. But we deserve the favor of God. It isn't grace because we are rewarded for what we do and who we are. We're the good people, right? It isn't grace, Jesus. Because we deserve the kingdom. We deserve the deliverance. We deserve to be protected from suffering. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others? The implied answer is, from the people who are bringing it up, is yes. And Jesus tells them, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or maybe we think the line is the good people of the land and the good Galileans versus the corrupt people of Jerusalem. Region 12 versus the capital. Americans versus the elite. Do you think that the ones that the Tower of Siloam fell on were worse offenders than everyone else living in Jerusalem? The implied answer, darn right. Burn it down. Give them what they deserve. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Why do bad things happen to good people is a completely false question. The biblical problem of suffering is, why are any of us spared it? Why does God put up with us? Why does he extend his grace? And I'm not going to pretend to offer a full answer in 5 minutes. I might be full of myself, but not quite that full. But the parable of the fig tree points us in a good direction. The vine dresser is pleading for us. Christ pleads for us. No, don't root up that one. Give me another year. Let me work on them. Give the word another year. Invite them to the sacraments. Let me bring someone new into their life. Dig around them a little bit. Let me give them an experience to humble them a little bit. Cover them in a little bit of that manure where they might realize that they can't do it by themselves. They don't deserve the ground given to them. Give them another year for my sake. Now is that time of grace, when Christ is pleading for us, while we are still planted above the ground. Now is the time to hear and bear fruit. And the bearing of fruit always begins with that most Lenten of practices, repentance. The greatest part of repentance is seeing ourselves rightly. When we have our corporate confession, we say the words, "I am a poor, miserable sinner. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone." But we say it quickly, and that absolution is never far away. When was the last time that we attempted to make a list, to make those sins all too real before our face? When was the last time we sat down with the Catechism and read the Ten Commandments and Luther's explanations and made an accounting of just how we had failed? Just for an example, take the Eighth Commandment. "You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor." And Luther says that means we should fear and love God such that we should not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. How many times have I said that unkind word to my wife and then compounded it by passively, aggressively talking about it in front of my kids? How many times have I delighted in telling that story that makes me look good at the expense of the reputation of my brother? How many times have I not spoken up when the gossip turned mean? Or I knew that that was not the reason for my sister's action? How many times have I taken pride in that mic drop of an observation and looked to do it again and twist it even deeper, no matter how deep it cuts? How many times have I given my motives kind treatment, but immediately ascribed bad motives to my neighbor? It's not that I'm lazy, I'm just busy. But that guy doesn't even care about his own daughter. It's Lent. Make a list. Take an actual inventory. Stare into that mirror of the perfect law and keep it up for a day. Try going for a day without a trespass of just one commandment. You'll be glad you have that vine dresser saying, "Give him another year." But that is also exactly the moment that the vine dresser's work bears fruit, that you have started bearing fruit. That's the moment where we've stopped insisting on our divisions. We've stopped self-justifying and placing ourselves among the good and the great. Instead, that's the moment that we're desperate to be hidden in those wounds, to be buried with Christ. That's the moment that we desire to be gathered and no longer want our house left to us. That's the moment the kingdom is ours. And that sacrament is that eternal offer of grace. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In those waters, we have been buried with Christ. We've been joined to his body, and in those waters, we have been given the resurrection. In those waters, Christ has smuggled us into his kingdom and invited us to the marriage feast with Chasno Inn. Accept the grace. Remember that vine dresser's water, and bear fruit of repentance. Amen. Mm-hmm.